Amen. Thank you for that special and challenge to turn our eyes to Jesus. That's really good advice for every day. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. This morning, I want to just kind of come back and revisit our theme for the year a little bit. I think it's important for us to take stock from time to time and examine ourselves, our families, our church, to see how we're doing. Our theme for the year has been Revive Us Again. And we understand that our nation and our world desperately stands in need of revival. We need an awakening. We need people to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need churches to come alive as followers of Christ and helping others to become followers of Christ. And we desperately need revival here in this church, in our families, in our hearts, in our lives. And we're going to talk about the times of refreshing today. I'm thankful for the blessings of God this year. He's been so good. But can you believe that Wednesday, this Wednesday will be the last day of June, that marks the very middle of 2021. Can anybody believe we're halfway there? It seemed like 2020 drug on forever and ever, and 2020 is going double time to make up for it. This year is going by very quickly, and like we studied in our Sunday school class this morning, we need to be wise and redeem the time. We need to be wise and be careful how we use the time that we have. And so today, let's stand together. Acts 3:19 is going to be our text today. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding, help to rightly divide the word of truth today. Lord, for the ones among us who have never been born again, I pray that your Spirit would pierce their hearts with the call to repent and be converted. Lord, I pray for sinners to have their sins blotted out, taken away forever by the blood of Jesus. Lord, for those who are saved, I pray that you would help us to long for those times of refreshing, to understand how to have the presence of the Lord in our lives moment by moment. And Lord, that you would help us to be revived in our hearts and minds, renewed in our mind, renewed in our spirits day by day. Please help us, Lord, to walk with you, to follow you in sincerity and in truth. Lord, to be true disciples. And Lord, help us to make disciples. I just pray, Father, that the number of the disciples will be multiplied in this place to the glory of God. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. We pray you bless your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You may or may not be familiar with Acts chapter 3, but I just want to make sure that you get the background here. Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and there were three times of prayer that generally people would go around 9 in the morning and around midday and then around the evening time. And they were going up, and there was a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. This man had never been able to walk, and apparently some friends had carried them there, and he was laid at the gate called Beautiful. And when they were walking into the temple, he reached out to get some alms from them. Now, alms were an offering, a gift to somebody who was poor, who could not provide for themselves. And when he saw Peter and John, he was hoping to get an alms, ask an alms of them. And in verse 4, it says, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was He which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Man, an incredible miracle happened that day as they were going in. Peter says, listen, we don't have any cash for you today, but I got something a little better. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He takes him up, and this man who had never stood on his feet before began leaping and running and walking and praising God. Listen, there's a miracle through it all. Amen. Most of us had to learn how to walk. Amen. Some of us need to learn again. Just saying. Somebody goes through surgery. Gets a hip replacement, a knee replacement. They have to go through physical therapy to learn how to walk again. Somebody gets in a car wreck or has their legs injured severely. They have to go through therapy to learn how to walk again. But this man who had never walked before in his life, by the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, he's able to jump up and run around the temple praising God. And everybody saw it and everybody knew it. So a great miracle was done that day. Then you come down to verse 12. When Peter saw it, because the people all come together, they're wondering what's going on, he answers the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. There's so much great truth in this passage. Just an incredible miracle that's done. But when everybody runs around to see what's going on, Peter sees it as an opportunity, because there were people there with that were breathing and they had heartbeats. And so he figured they needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he does is, as they're looking with wonder at Peter and John, they're wondering what kind of men these are. He just takes all of that attention and he points it right up to Jesus. By the way, if anybody ever starts giving you any attention and you've done something good or something worthwhile or something noteworthy, then what you need to do is take all the attention they're giving to you and you need to deflect it right up to Jesus. Now, here's another thing that's pretty awesome. He says, you killed the Prince of Life. He says, you're wondering what's going on. Let me tell you what's going on. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who you killed, it's in his name that this man is standing here right now. Now, if there was ever a time not to that somebody might want to take a step aside and maybe just kind of give them what they want to hear and maybe not talk about Jesus because it might upset somebody, Peter might have had an opportunity there to just tell them some good news and tell them about the love of God and the grace of God and leave off the sin and leave off the murder of Jesus and leave out the name of Jesus. He said it. They killed Jesus. What do you suppose they might do to somebody who keeps preaching Jesus? And there's a temptation in our world today to only tell people what they want to hear. There's a temptation in our world today to talk about God but leave out the name of Jesus. But I want to tell you something, friends. Without the name of Jesus, there is no gospel. Without Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Savior of the world, there is no hope. There is no life. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is nothing without Jesus. And man, he has a lot to say about Jesus here, doesn't he? It's so good. He says in verse 13, he tells us about God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He says God has glorified his son, Jesus. He tells them that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 14, he says, you denied the Holy One and the just. He says not only is he the Son of God, but he is the Holy One. Peter is identifying Jesus as God himself. He is the just one. He's the holy one. Listen, there's none holy but God. And Peter is letting them know, you denied the Holy One. In verse 15, look at this. You killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life. What did they say? In verse 14, they desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Get this picture. They wanted Barabbas, remember? They wanted Barabbas, who was a murderer. And Barabbas, the murderer, the one who took life, they gave freedom. And the one who gives life, they killed. And unless we would be lifted up with pride today and set in judgment of those Jews who cried out, crucified him, unless we would sit in judgment of those Romans who smote him and spit in his face, unless we would put ourselves in a place of judgment over the one who drove the nails in his hands and feet, the one who planted the crown of thorns, I want you to know that you and I, we are guilty. Can you not hear your voice in the crowd mocking him? Can you not hear your voice in the crowd saying, crucify him? Can you not feel your hands plaiting that crown of thorns and placing it on his hand? Can you not feel the hammer in your hand driving the nails in his hands and feet? Listen, friends, he died for your sins and for my sins, and I'm just as guilty as the one who held the hammer that day, and so are you. There's the blotting out of sins, friends, because we have sin. And if you think today you have no need of forgiveness, if you think today you have no need to have your sins blotted out, I want to call you to wake up, because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. We need our sins taken away. We need our sins blotted out. And he preached to them about Jesus. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe this today, the churches in America today are filled with Christians who are ashamed of the name of Jesus. We're afraid of offending someone. We're afraid of how people might respond. We're afraid that we might lose some friends. We're afraid that we might be labeled as troublemakers in the world, or all the different labels. Everything has a label today, doesn't it? Everything's phobic today. If you speak out against anything today, you're labeled as a phobic. I don't think those people know what that word means. If we speak out against the sin, that doesn't mean we're afraid of the sin. What it means is we're afraid of the judgment that they face without a Savior. In verse 18, he simply calls him Christ. In verse 20, he calls him Jesus Christ. In verse 22, he goes on, and we'll see it in a minute, but he is the prophet that was promised who would come. He wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ, and we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And he comes down and he preaches the gospel to them. And look at it one more time, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And you can open your Bibles and you can look in Psalm 16, and you can look at Psalm 22, and you can look at Isaiah 53, and you can look at dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures in the Old Testament, and you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and you can see that God has promised from the very time that man sinned against him, that the curse of sin fell on man and all the world. You can see from the very beginning that God promised that he would send one who would crush the serpent's head, who would be bruised for our iniquities, who would be chastised so that we could have peace with God. He has promised from the very beginning, and all the prophets pointed to Jesus, and all the prophets said he would come and suffer. And Peter says, listen, it's the scriptures have already told you who he was and what he would come and what he would do, and he's already suffered for your sins. He's already paid the price for your sins. Can somebody just be grateful today that he's already paid the price for your sins? And with this message being poured out from the heart of Peter, and with the power of the spirits, all those gather around. Listen, remember, the man who never stood before standing beside him. Can you imagine the look on his face? I bet he wasn't falling asleep during the sermon that day. I bet he was rejoicing in his heart. I bet he was standing there grinning from ear to ear. Zig Ziglar used to say people were grinning so big they could eat a banana sideways. I bet that guy was standing there, and I just got an idea that even though he wasn't running and leaping and jumping and praising God anymore, now he's standing still. I bet he's still moving. I bet he's just working those feet, wiggling those toes. I bet he's just enjoying the joy of his healing, and he is listening intently to the one, to hear about the one who made him whole. Oh, what a Savior. So there's the man standing there. The people are wondering. They're amazed at what's going on. And Peter is preaching Jesus to them. And you know John's standing right there, amening him all the way. Amen. Thank you. Boy, you guys are, I don't know how to tee it up any better for you than that. But then again, I've had a few balls teed up that I couldn't hit. So just keep swinging, guys. Just keep swinging. Look at verse 19. So he says, all the prophets talked about what Christ should suffer. He has fulfilled. Verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Because you killed Jesus, because you denied the Holy One, because you desired a murderer, because you are dead in your sins, the declaration is made, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. They tell me that in those ancient days, that one of the ways that records were kept was with a wax tablet. And they had something way back then called a stylus. Isn't this good? They had tablets and a stylus over 2,000 years ago. And you guys think you got something new. Right? And when they would mark an account in the wax, and the account was cleared, the balance was paid in full, they would take the dull end of that stylus and they would mark out the wax. They would smooth it out to where you could never tell there was a balance there ever before. Are you with me right now? Because you and I had a great debt of sin on our account. And our Savior bled. And he suffered. And he gave up the ghost with all our sin on him so that our sins could be blotted out. Listen, in the Old Testament, they had the blood of bulls and goats, but they couldn't take away sin. They were a temporary covering. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and God would see the blood of those sacrifices, but it was only temporary. It was only a shadow. But Jesus was the true, not a figure, not a shadow, not a picture, but the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And his blood doesn't cover your sins, friends. His blood takes away your sin. His blood blots it out as though you never had a debt before. It's taken out of the way completely, and he did that by his blood when he died for you on the cross. And listen to me, friend who doesn't even believe in him, he still died for you. His blood was shed for you, and you still have a debt on your account that you cannot pay. You have a price that is too high for you, but it's not too high for him. And he loves you, and he would take away your sin today. He would blot out that record of your sin today if you would repent and be converted. The call today is to repent and be converted. There's a requirement of repentance. We've talked about it so many times. This word repent literally means to change your mind. It literally means to change your mind. There's a lot there about repentance. We need to change our mind about our sin. Most of us think our sin's not too bad, not nearly as bad as somebody else's sin. We need to change our mind about religion. Most people in the world today believe that if you keep certain religious rites, if you do the good things and stop doing some of the bad things, that you can earn your way into heaven, and you need to change your mind about your ideas of religion. But at the end of the day, dear friends, what you really need to change your mind about is Jesus Christ. You need to understand that he wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a prophet. He was God in the flesh, and he is the Savior of the world, and you need to understand today that he died for you. And what you need to change your mind about more than anything else is your unbelief. And you need to turn from your sin and your unbelief, and you need to believe and trust with all your heart in Jesus the Christ, the Prince of Life. This word converted is an interesting word. We think about conversion a lot. It's the idea of turning around as well. This conversion means to be turned, to be changed. And I would submit to you that those who have truly been repentant and put their faith in Jesus will be changed. They'll be turned around. I believe that the gospel has the power to change people's lives. A lot of people today are trying to change their own lives. They're trying to convert themselves. They're trying to turn over a new leaf. They're trying to stop doing bad things and start doing good things on their own. They're trying to help themselves and fix themselves. And I'm here to tell you today that you cannot change yourself. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. But Jesus Christ has paid the price. And if you'll repent, you can be converted. You can be turned. You can be changed. You can be made different. There's a requirement here, friends. When we stop following Satan, when we stop following sin, when we stop living for the flesh, when we stop living for ourselves, it demands that we start following him, that we start loving him, that we start living for him, that we start serving him. That's the conversion that he's talking about. Stop. Stop trusting in the blood of bulls and goats. Stop trusting in your alms that you give. Listen, it's not about going to a church. It's not about writing a tithe check. It's not about giving to missions. It's not about being a good person. It's not about cleaning up the outside of the cup. It's about being truly changed from the inside out. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You are a sinner. And unless you repent, you will perish. And it will be the just judgment of God that you deserve. And today you ought to rejoice that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. You ought to rejoice today that God loves you so much that Christ died for you, that he gave himself for you. And I want you to hear me, dear friend, especially lost friend today, you must repent. You must turn from your sin if you would be converted. You must repent if you would have your sins blotted out. You must repent if you would have life. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, because he was delivered up for you, because he was denied for you, because he was raised from the dead for you. And the declaration is clear: repent and believe the gospel. Now I want to speak to you for a moment about these times of refreshing. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is a challenging verse, without a doubt. And there are a lot of different ideas of what these times of refreshing are about. But I want to tell you a few things that I believe. First of all, I think that word "when" is a really interesting word. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This Greek word is actually the word hupos, and normally it would be translated that, or so that, or in order that. So from the very get-go, the idea here is not just about when the times of refreshing would come, but so that the times of refreshing will come. If you don't repent and believe in Jesus, if you don't repent and become converted by faith in Jesus, your sins won't be blotted out, and you won't have times of refreshing from the Lord. This is a harsh reality, but I think it's important you understand, everyone doesn't go to heaven. Not everyone goes to heaven. Everyone isn't a child of God. If you're not born again, you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. And his works that you do, and he is who you serve. But if you'll repent and be converted, then your sins will be blotted out, and the times of refreshing will come for you. Times of refreshing, this word times, we actually looked at for a minute in our Sunday school class this morning. It's the Greek word kairos. It means a set amount of time. It's a fixed or proper time. It's translated seasons in Matthew 21:41. In Matthew 21:41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So this is a time period. It's a season. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, it's rendered times here. Luke 21:24 says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I am persuaded that we are living in the times of the Gentiles now, until the times that God will come, that Jesus will restore all things in Israel. So this is a season, it's a time. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. By the way, those who believe and know the truth understand that all meat is good for food, especially bacon. Magdalene asked me just the other day if we had any dead pig to eat. I said, we sure do. Bacon. It's one of the many reasons I know Jesus loves me. I'm trying to help you today. I'm preaching good news. Brother Steve, did you know catfish was banned under the law? That the Jews under the law couldn't eat that catfish. It didn't have any scales on it, and they were forbidden to eat them. But you could go and eat catfish today. Hard to get you people excited, isn't it? If you didn't get excited about Jesus and you didn't get excited about bacon and catfish, I'm really concerned for you. In the last times, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Listen, friends, we've been living in the last times, these last seasons, for a couple thousand years now. These are seasons, these are time periods that are going to come. This is the way the word is used. These perilous times are going to come. There's times of difficulty that are going to come. Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Can you look at verse 3 again? But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. This is an appointed time. This is appointed season of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it began with the Lord Jesus Christ when he called out those men and said, follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. And it's carry on until this very day, until the very day that Jesus catches up the church away out of our place and out of our times, we are to be busy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our season. This is our appointed time. And if you're ever going to live for Jesus, you have to do it now. And if you're ever going to tell someone about Jesus, you have to do it now. And if you're ever going to start following Jesus, you have to do it now. We cannot wait. We cannot delay. We have no other time. Our time is now. And if we will not live for Jesus now, we'll never live for Jesus. There is no when I get around to it. We have these moments. We have this time. And this is the time that God has given to us. And so there were times of refreshing that he said would come. And we see this picture of these seasons and these times. There's going to be times of judgment. There's going to be times of trouble. There's going to be times for us to do the work he's called us to do. And we have that now. This word time is different. Back in our text in verse 19, this word is different than what we read here. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You have two different words for the word times in verse 19. That's the set or appointed time, the seasons. And in verse 21, you have a different word. When it's verse 21, it's the word chronos that we get chronology from. That we have watches. It's interesting that this word in verse 21, chronos, is a different word. And it means a space of time or a delay. It's not a fixed time. It's not a set period of time. The heaven must receive Jesus until the times of restitution of all things. When Jesus died and rose again, he was on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended up into heaven, and he is there at the right hand of the Father today, and he's promised one day he's coming again. And no man knows the day or the hour. So we watch, we stay ready, and we stay faithful that we might be found faithful when he comes again. It's not a time that we would understand. It's just a time of waiting. The time is coming. It's unknown to us. So there's these times, and I want you to note that in our text in verse 19, he says the times of refreshing. It's a plural term. It's not just a specific time, it's multiple times, more than one time. Times of refreshing. This word refreshing is, I told you this is a difficult verse, it's a unique verse. This is the only time that this word is used in the entire New Testament. The word in the Greek is anasuxis, and it literally means the recovery of breath. It's the recovery of breath. It's the idea of being revived by your breath is gone and you got your breath back again. I just wonder, have any of you ever had the breath knocked out of you? Could you just raise your hand? I want to see how many of you have experienced that. That's almost everybody in the room. If you haven't experienced that, you can see Brother Darrell later and he'll punch you in the solar plexus and you will lose your breath. No, he's not sure about that. Wayne? Okay, Wayne's in. I've had the breath knocked out of me a lot of times, but I remember when I was in elementary school one time and we were playing on the playground back when you could, you know, try to kill each other on the playground. Can kids still try to do that today? They can still try? Okay. We used to play a really intricate game called Tackle the Man with the Football. It was almost never a football, but you often got tackled. Whatever. This is the stupidest game in the world. You get the ball, you run away from everybody because they're trying to kill you. And I remember being tackled one time with the ball. And when you get tackled with the ball right here, all the air goes out of you. And when you're in elementary school and you can't get air, you're pretty certain that you're about to die. And your very brief, sad life flashes before your eyes. Did anybody else, the first time you got the breath knocked out of you, were you pretty sure you were going to die? Brother Randy's got a story. He can tell you about that. It probably involved his brothers trying to kill him. I don't know. This idea of refreshing has to do with your breath coming back again. Spiritually speaking, many of us are living day by day without the breath of God in our lives. And the times of refreshing is when His Spirit comes again. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's one of those dangerous things to say that if you just take a snippet or a clip, it would be absolutely wrong. When you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. He lives in you, and He'll never, ever, 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 ever go away. But we know that God calls us to be filled with the Spirit, to be completely yielded to Him, to have Him fill up our hearts and minds in every aspect of our lives. And there are times when we are not filled with the Spirit. And the picture here is that the Spirit isn't filling our hearts and minds. Yes, He lives inside of us, but we've suppressed Him. We've filled our life up with self and not with the Spirit. And this refreshing is Him coming again, the breath coming back into our lives. And what a joyous thing it is when the breath is knocked out of you and it comes back. Yeah, you all did that. You all gasped because you were dying. And now the breath has come again and you're revived. That's the picture that we have. The times of refreshing. Now, what is exactly it talking about here? Well, I think, first of all, it's clear by the next verse, He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. There's coming a time when Jesus is coming again. He will be here on the earth. I am persuaded that He's going to come and set His foot down on the Mount of Olives, that He's going to be here and He's going to rule and reign on the earth. And when He comes, He's going to restore all things. I believe that if you study the book of Revelation from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 19, is God describing for us that process of Jesus taking the title deed to heaven and earth and redeeming all things because He alone is worthy to open the seals. And from 5 to 19, we have Jesus, who the only one is worthy, and He's taking everything back because all judgment's been given to the Son. Because not only is He God, but He's going to redeem back everything that man gave up when he sinned against God in the garden. You see, we don't understand the extent of it. When Adam sinned, he gave up all the dominion God had given to him. And Jesus, where the first Adam failed, where the first Adam was disobedient, the second Adam, Christ, was obedient in all things, and He purchased back not just the life of those who would believe, but He purchased back everything that was lost in the curse. And Revelation gives us a description of Jesus getting back everything that man gave up. And He's going to bring back the restitution of all things, the restoring, the He's going to reverse the curse. Jesus is going to reverse the curse. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. I know that a lot of you have troubled hearts today. I just pray you'll let the word of Jesus sink into your hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus was about to go away. He was going to suffer all the things that the prophets said Messiah would suffer. He would be crucified and buried, and 3 days later he would rise again, and then after 40 days he would ascend up into heaven, and he said, I'm going away, but don't be troubled, because I am coming again. To be sure, the times of refreshing speaks about many things, but without question, the times of refreshing are those times when God will send Jesus the Son back again. He'll send Jesus when the times of restitution of all things are come. Those times are going to be glorious times. And if you know him, you're longing for those times. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Today, I just pray that you know him. I've got much more to share with you from this passage of scripture that we're going to look at later. But right now, I want to ask you if you'd stand with me and prepare for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I want to ask you a few questions to consider this morning. Number one, have your sins been blotted out? If they've not been blotted out, if you're yet in your sins, listen, you are on your way to separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But Jesus loved you, and dear friend, you don't have to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. You can be forgiven. Your sins can be blotted out. You can look to those times of refreshing when you can see Jesus, be in the presence of our Lord, if you'll repent and be converted today. If you've never been born again, I pray that right now this morning you would trust in Jesus as your Savior. Are your sins blotted out? I want to ask you this today. Are you living for those times of refreshing? Are you living for eternity? Listen, we've only got a little bit of time here. We've only got a little bit of time to know him, a little bit of time to make him known. We've only got a little bit of time to follow him, a little bit of time to help others know him and follow him. What are we doing with the time that he has given? Are we living for those times of refreshing? If the Spirit of God's convicting your heart, I pray you'll trust in him. And I pray that, saved friend, listen, brother and sister, you have God, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you can have joy in your soul no matter what your circumstances are today. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, will you trust in him today? You've got some other decision to make, to follow him in baptism, to rededicate your life to him, whatever it is. If he's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.